Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of life. And we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, who is the way to eternal life. We pray that your word this morning would speak into our hearts to bring life where there is death, to bring light where there is darkness, to bring hope where there is despair. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, we're going to play a game this morning. There's a game, I don't know if you've ever played it, where someone says a word and you have to then say the first word or image that comes into your mind when you hear that word. Do you know it? Well, we're going to play it, so I want you to find someone, a partner, maybe someone sitting next to you, and I'm going to throw some words out and you're going to share the first word that comes into your head. Okay, so this is really just a warm-up activity here. You ready for the first word? There's no right or wrong answers, just an exercise. Okay, the first word, blue. Okay, next word. No need for discussion. Next word, ready? Apple.
Pear. I say apple bee.
Teacher. Okay, the next word is beach. Okay. These are word associations. All right, I'm not a psychologist, but I think word associations tell us something about our experience of the world and how we view the world. The opening of Mark's Gospel, the beginning of the Good News, is absolutely full of word associations with the Old Testament. Okay, so now we're going to do that game with some words from today's passage. And I want you to think, what is an association with the Old Testament that comes to mind for you from these words, which I'm going to take from the passage in chapter 1. So if you don't know, you just guess. Yeah? It's pretty easy, okay? You ready? Okay, you ready? The first word from today's reading is beginning. So where does this word appear in the Old Testament? That's the question. Then I'm going to tell you the answer, of course. Okay, so, of course, in the beginning is the way the Bible begins in Genesis chapter 1. This word marks a new era, a new period of history, and a new creation, which is appropriate with introducing Jesus, and John makes the same association in his Gospel, where he begins, "In the beginning was the Word." Okay, the next word is wilderness. It's a little test of Bible knowledge. I notice it's a lot quieter than the previous word. Okay, so the wilderness was a place where the people of God, the Israelites, were tested until they were brought into the promised land. It was a place where the prophets were known to hang out and talk with God. And from Isaiah chapter 40, we know that the one who was predicted or prophesied to prepare the way for the Lord would be coming from the wilderness. So John the Baptist is therefore the fulfillment of that prophecy because he appeared in the wilderness. Okay, couple more. Next one. This is a little bit more difficult. We're scaling up the level as we go. Leather belt. Do you know? So John was clothed with camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. That's verse 6 from Mark's Gospel chapter 1. Where does this appear in the Old Testament? Well, John is dressed like Elijah. Elijah is described in 2 Kings chapter 1 as a hairy man with a leather belt around his waist. So this is Mark's way of telling us that he believed the appearance of the prophet Elijah, who the prophet Malachi said would precede the times, the end times and the day of judgment, had occurred with John. So the prophet Malachi says that the Lord promised to send Elijah, the prophet Elijah, before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Jesus confirms in Mark chapter 9 that John the Baptist is the one who has fulfilled this prophecy and was the return of Elijah. Okay, just one more, and this is a bit easier. Jordan River. Okay, so we know, of course, from our teaching series on Joshua last year that from in chapter 3 of the book of Joshua, Israel passed through the Jordan River as they entered the Promised Land. And the Jordan River also is an association with Elijah the prophet, who parted the River Jordan with his mantle. So in just 8 verses, Mark is making, from what I can count, at least 10 word associations with Old Testament stories and prophecies. His main point in doing this is to say, wake up, people. We are living now in the end times. The end of the world is coming and the judgment day is approaching. The end of the world has begun. So he gives 3 particular signs that this is what's happening. The first sign is that Elijah has come, John the Baptist, who is calling people to repentance. His baptism in the River Jordan tells us that he was getting people ready to pass into the Promised Land, to come into God's presence, to live in his kingdom, and to be a holy people again. Mark writes this. In verse 5, and people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. It's a picture of massive crowds flocking to get baptized. Does that strike you as weird? I wouldn't have thought it'd be such a popular activity to go and confess your sins and be baptized, but it tells us that the people really believed that the end times were nearing, that the judgment day was coming, and they felt an urgency to be cleansed and to be ready to see God face to face. The second sign, of course, was that the Lord has come to his people, which is why John is preparing the way. In Mark's gospel, there's no birth narrative, but Jesus is introduced as one more powerful than the prophet John. John says, I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. He is the one who will baptize the people in the Holy Spirit, a task that only God himself could do. Okay, and the third sign is that the Holy Spirit will be poured out. John says, I have baptized with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This was the main evidence that the end times had begun, because the prophets had foretold that in the end times God would pour out his Spirit. And there are 3 prophecies. First is Ezekiel, who says that God says he will put his Spirit within us to create a new heart in us. In Isaiah 32, we read that a Spirit from on high will be poured out. And in Joel chapter 2, of course, which is quoted in Acts on the day of Pentecost, the Lord says, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Okay, so let me ask you this. Do you know someone who has heard the gospel but does not believe it? Perhaps a friend or a family member. Perhaps you have children who you've raised in the faith who know you're Christians but they don't want anything to do with church anymore. And just while we're translating, I want you to think about the people in your life who've heard the gospel, who know it intellectually but don't believe. I have a number of friends and family members actually who know the gospel, who've heard it. They've heard that Jesus came to die for their sins so that they could be with God in his kingdom. They know the teaching that if they reject him, he will reject them on the judgment day. And yet they do not believe. Do you know someone like that? What does it take for someone to see this world as fading away and themselves as sinners, to see that God is ushering in a new kingdom? How do we communicate to people that they have a choice to make about Jesus and that this choice is the most important choice they can make in their lives? The opening of Mark's gospel tells us about 3 signs that God is ushering in a new era. The end times have begun. The judgment day is approaching. And in these three signs, I can see three different ways that people tend to come to faith. The first sign is a call to repentance, which is what John the Baptist did, representing Elijah. He called people to confess. And many people are first convicted of the truth of the gospel by the reality of sin in their own lives, their own need for God's grace. And this tends to be especially true for people who have really lived on the dark side of life, so to speak. It was true for John Newton, for example, who wrote Amazing Grace. Okay, the second sign is that the Lord has come to his people. For some people, simply hearing about Jesus, hearing about what he taught, what he did, about his death and resurrection, is enough to believe that he is the Son of God. Simply reading the Bible is enough to believe that he came to reconcile us to the Father. For some, teaching the Bible is enough to open their hearts, and this was true for me growing up as a child. Okay, and the third sign, of course, is the baptism, the immersion in the Holy Spirit. For some people, it is the experience of the work of the Holy Spirit that first turns their hearts to accept Jesus as Lord. It might be seeing the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church community. It might be the transformation they witness in the life of someone they know who is a believer. Or it might be a direct experience of healing or of spiritual manifestation. Some people will be slow to be convicted of the reality of sin because they are essentially good people. You know, they're responsible people, they live generous lives. For these people, the idea of needing to be forgiven by God seems confusing, seems untrue, seems even a form of religious guilt that's designed to kind of brainwash us. Some people will never be moved to believe in the gospel simply by being taught the gospel, or simply by being taught the Bible. If their hearts are particularly hardened, perhaps wounded, then they may say things like, it's fine for you to believe, but it doesn't sit right for me. It seems too exclusive to them, the idea that some people are saved and others aren't, and that this depends on a particular belief. And so trying to explain the Christian faith or argue that it makes rational sense goes round and round in circles with these people and goes nowhere. But if we really do believe that the end times have begun, that Jesus is going to return to judge the world, that the Bible is the word of God, then we have to believe that the primary sign of this is our baptism in the Holy Spirit. We have to be a church that moves in the Holy Spirit, that prays to the Holy Spirit, that asks the Holy Spirit to speak into a person's heart, that trusts the Holy Spirit to work miracles in people's lives. If we only speak the gospel, if we only teach the reality of sin, of Jesus' death and resurrection, our evangelism will always be limited. We won't reach many people. We won't reach those family and friends who already understand this teaching but don't believe. We have to be careful, as Paul says, not to quench the Holy Spirit, not to repress his work among us, but to invite him to work freely through us. Because we can teach, we can call people to repentance, we can baptize them with water, which we're going to do today. But there is one far greater than us, one whose sandals we are not worthy to untie, and he came and baptized in the Holy Spirit. I have a close relative who I've been praying for a long time now to come to faith. We often talk about the scripture and it just goes nowhere. The Lord showed me that if I want to reach this person, I will have to let go of my intellectual arguments and my spiritual pride and simply have the courage to let her see into my heart, to let her see my love for God and my absolute need for God in my life. And that I have to learn to allow the Holy Spirit to use me the way that he wants to. So the other day we were sitting in a cafe together and this relative of mine was sharing with me a struggle that she's going through in her life. And the Holy Spirit just prompted me to tell her how beautiful she is, to tell her how wonderfully and uniquely she has been made by God and that there is no one else like her. And as I said this to her and complimented her about her unique personality, I could see her heart begin to soften. And then there was an opening and I offered to pray with her. And we asked God to speak to her, and he did. And I watched her heart open to the possibility that the God described in the scripture is in fact real. So let's start praying for the people we know who don't believe, in the firm faith that the Holy Spirit will act, that he will convict, because he is the one and he is the sign that God has come into the world to save and that he will soon return to judge us. So we'll have a time of prayer now. So let's just call to mind those people who we're praying for to come to know the Lord, to come to know his love for them, and to come to faith in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Our Heavenly Father, we call to mind now those people in our lives who do not know you and do not trust you. We uphold these people to you now, and Holy Spirit, we ask you to work in their hearts. We ask you to break down the barriers and to heal the wounds that are preventing them from knowing you. Lord, we ask you to show us as well if there's any way that we are standing between you and them, if we have anything that we need to confess that perhaps we've thought or felt or held against this person that would be unhelpful to them. Lord, for the times these people have persecuted us for our faith, rejected us, we forgive them. And Holy Spirit, we open ourselves to you now and ask you to work through us to reach this person. And we trust you that you will have a perfect plan for how to reach this person in a unique way to them. Give us the courage, Lord, to let them see the evidence of your work in our lives and our love for you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.